what's God's plan for your life? On Telling the Truth Today, Stuart Briscoe shares one of the keys to knowing God's will for your life. Stay tuned to find out what it is, but before we get to the message, have you ever felt overwhelmed as you considered how to move forward in your life? Uncertainty can paralyze you when you don't know what God's will is. That's why we want to help you find the way forward by sending you God's Will for My Life, a 5-message series from the Briscoes. In this helpful resource, the Briscoes guide you through the Bible, showing you how to step forward in faith and allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to follow God's will for your life. This encouraging teaching is our way of thanking you for your generous support this month to help more people experience life in Christ through the relevant Bible teaching of Telling the Truth. So request your copy of God's Will for My Life when you call and give today to keep these messages coming your way. Call 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. You can also give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, let's listen in to Stuart's message, Be Wise About the Will of God.
I came across this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to direct your attention particularly to verse 14, because as you look in your Bible, you'll see that part of verse 14 is put in italics, in quotes. And you assume when you look at it, where it says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ shall shine on you, that this is probably a quote from the Old Testament. But it isn't. So what is it? Well, in the original language, there is a certain rhythm and rhyme to these words. This has led people to assume that it was a quote from poetry. But when you look at the subject matter, you realize that probably it is a quote from an early Christian hymn. Now, assuming that this is a quote from an early Christian hymn, we say, well, when would they sing this hymn? And you realize immediately that it is talking about waking up out of sleep, rising from the dead, and Christ shining upon us. And you come to a simple conclusion, and this is the conclusion that scholars have arrived at, that this is a fragment of an early Easter hymn. Now, it probably was inspired by the story of Peter in prison and the angel having a terrible time waking him up to try and get him out of there. You remember the story? But supposing this is basically an Easter hymn, notice what comes immediately after it. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. In other words, when we've finished all the Easter hymns, when we've finished all the Easter praising, what do we get back to? Being very careful how we live. Now, it's easy to say that, but then notice that the Apostle Paul goes on to give us a clue how to live carefully. He says the key is be wise and make sure you're not unwise. And then he says in verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We are reminded that having died with Christ and been raised in newness of life, it is incumbent upon us to be very careful how we live. And the key to living carefully is be wise. And the first thing to realize that we need to do when we seek to be wise is we need to be understanding what the Lord's will is. Be wise about God's will. Now, I'm sure you'll be surprised to know that there are three things, basically, that I want to share with you about this. The first one is that we need to understand that God's will is purposeful. The second is that God's will is personal. And thirdly, God's will is practical. Turn back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me identify two phrases for you right at the very beginning of this epistle. Verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Notice that here is a statement concerning God's purpose. He is concerned that people should be holy and blameless in his sight and adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ according to his pleasure and his will. But when did he start thinking in these terms? The surprising answer is before the creation of the world. God's purposes originate before the creation of the world. Now put that in the back of your mind. Now read on. He made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Now notice the expression, when the times will have reached their fulfillment. His will originates in a time before the creation of the world, if you can use the word time, and his purposes are consummated at the time when all times will reach their fulfillment. The second thing to notice is that God's purposes, which are eternal, center in Christ. The end of verse 10, his purpose and pleasure is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. The consummation of God's eternal purposes are found in Christ. It is in his cosmic lordship. It is in his transcendent majesty. It is in his overwhelming ultimate authority that the purposes of God will find their consummation. Or put in very simple terms, if you don't know what the world's coming to, now you do. It is coming to the point inevitably and inexorably when everything comes under the headship of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Now then, the point, however, is this, that the purposes of God being eternal center in Christ. Now, if all this is too grandiose for you, if it is sort of too cosmic and too mystical and unreal, you'll be thrilled to know that in the middle of this whole grandiose statement, the Apostle Paul talks about God's purposes for individuals. For instance, he starts chapter 1 with these words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Notice, therefore, that whilst God is busy with a sovereign purpose, it has an individual application. God wants Paul to be an apostle. Paul knows this. He's not foolish. He understands God's will for his life. You say, well, that's great for Paul, but what about the rest of us? Well, look at what it says in verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, etc., etc. Now, that narrows it down a bit, you see, because now it talks not just about Paul, but about the Ephesians. And if we believe that these truths are applicable to God's people at all times, there's a reasonable inference here, and that is that God has predestined and chosen in his grand cosmic purpose something for individuals. Now then, did you know that? You see, if you're going to live carefully, you've got to live wisely. If you're going to live wisely, you've got to understand God's will. Well, let's move on to the second thing now. God's will is purposeful, but secondly, God's will is personal. Now, let me show you this from Ephesians chapter 2. Two very well-known verses and one not very well-known verse, but all of which are related. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. Now, those are the two well-known verses talking about salvation. The problem that we need to get across is that if we cannot be saved by our works, how then can we be saved? And the answer is not because we have been good enough and then therefore deserve salvation, but because we're not good enough and God in his grace offers us what we don't deserve, which we appropriate by faith. This is hard for people to grasp because deep down, we do have a tendency to think that while we're not perfect, we're probably good enough. You're not going to be saved by your works for two reasons. Number one, nobody's good enough. And number two, if somebody was good enough, they'd brag about it. And God is so concerned. He doesn't want us to have to spend all eternity with somebody bragging on how great they are. Wouldn't that be awful? Heaven is going to be full of people who've got one thing in common. They all know they don't deserve to be there. You say, well, that's great. Oh, God's grace and my faith. And I just lean back and I say, hey, I don't have to work for it. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. Forget it. You know, I'll just be a blob. I'll just sit around blobbing. No, because now we come to that not very well known verse 10. Having made it very clear that we're not saved by our works, he now makes it abundantly clear that we are saved for good works. We are God's workmanship. The word translated workmanship here is very similar to the English word poem. It means literally, we are God's work of art, we are God's masterpiece. You, my friends, are works of art. Assuming, of course, you've been saved by grace through faith, because a saved person is a work of art. A saved person is a divine creation, a superb happening. You say, well, why did God take all this trouble with these work of arts? And the answer is because he'd already prepared things for them to do. And here's the point. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works unto works, but the works, the things that he wants us to do, he's already prepared in advance. He has a plan, and it relates to us. And now we make sure we're not foolish. We make sure we're going to live carefully. We're going to know that God has good works set out for us to do. Now then, you say, could you be a little more specific? And my response to that is, gladly. Let me refer you now to 1 Thessalonians. Now, 1 Thessalonians is a little difficult to find. So let me help you. Find 2 Thessalonians. It's the first on the left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, don't worry. Take as long as you need to get there. I'm going to keep going. This is what it says. Very simple. It is God's will that you should be holy. Now, people come to me so often, and very usually they come with a real problem, but occasionally somebody comes and I get so excited. I'm thrilled to work with people and their problems. Don't misunderstand me. I'm so excited when somebody comes in and says, Stuart, I don't have a problem. Oh, great. Why are you here then? Well, I just need some help discovering God's will. Well, good. Can you help me? Oh, sure. That's easy. And they're surprised. I'm surprised, however, that so many people are confused about God's will when you've got verses like this. It is God's will that you should be holy. Every word is a monosyllable except the last one. And that's very close to being a monosyllable too. Holy. All right, what does it mean to be holy? Number one, to be holy, it means that you recognize that there are forces at work in you, passions and lusts and desires and aspirations and longings and needs, all that kind of stuff, that need to be controlled. Some, when they're out of control, become totally illegitimate. Now, notice what Paul says at the end of it. He who disregards this teaching is not disregarding man, but God, who also gives us his Spirit. Why did he put that there? For the very simple reason that the only way that you and I can cope with these desires and lust, sexual, financial, whatever they might be, the only way we can handle them is when we begin to control our bodies by the Spirit whom he gives to us. You see, a holy life is a disciplined life. Disciplined in the power of the Spirit. And that's the lifestyle that God wills for his people. So don't ever, ever say you don't know what God's will is. Now you do. It is God's will that you should be holy. You say, well, that's too general, all right? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 17. Be joyful always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Listen, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, you see, we've already talked about lifestyle in general. Now we're talking about something else that's very, very important, and that is attitudes. The will of God is that you should develop in the power of the Spirit a certain lifestyle, because you have adopted a certain worldview, and as a result of that, you begin to demonstrate certain attitudes. Attitude is 90% of the battle. So thirdly and finally, we need to understand that God's will is practical. Now, when I say practical, this is what I mean. First of all, God's will, God's purpose is discoverable. And secondly, it is doable. Number one, make sure that you have a deep desire. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5:10, I think it is. Find out what pleases the Lord. Some people please themselves. Some people try to please everybody else. The Christian tries to find out what pleases the Lord. And this is what they say deep down in their hearts. Lord, my overriding concern in life is not to please myself and not to try to please everybody else. My overriding desire is to please you. Secondly, when that is your heartfelt desire, then make sure that you're building in a thoroughgoing dedication. Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll prove that God's will is good and perfect and acceptable. What is the dedication? The dedication is, Lord, I present my body to you for your service. To be what you want me to be. To do what you want me to do. I am absolutely convinced of this, that when Christians begin to develop a deep desire and a basic dedication, they begin to discover God's plans unfolding. You don't have to be trying to figure out this, that, and the other. You've got enough on your plate to have that deep desire and to have that thoroughgoing dedication. And it's his responsibility to be leading you in the right path. The good news, in addition to that, is that his will is not only discoverable on that principle, but it is doable. In Hebrews 13, it's rather a complicated statement, but in this statement, it talks about the God of peace equipping us with everything good for doing his will, as he works in us what is pleasing to him. When I take those steps and live on these principles, then I begin to discover how desirable God's will is, because my life begins to glorify God and my life begins to contribute to his cause. And I begin to discover that my life is characterized, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 9, my life is characterized by that which is good and right and true. And that's what God's purpose is all about. So don't be foolish, folks. Don't be foolish. Understand God's will. Discover it. Because of that deep desire and that thoroughgoing dedication, desire it. And as he works in you, opens the way for you, do it. And you'll discover you delight to do his will.
Stuart, why is attitude, specifically the right attitude, so vital to the Christian life?
Attitude, that's a very, very significant word, and it is a very important factor in the way that we live our lives. But what exactly is attitude? Technically speaking, attitude is a relationship towards something else, so that when we think in terms of planes flying, how do they know whether they're upside down? Well, they have to go by their instruments, and their instruments show their relationship to the horizon, etc., etc. So when we think of attitude, what we're really thinking about is, what is our relationship to a situation? What is our relationship to a person? What is our relationship to the particular factor of life that we're dealing with? Now, as far as the Christian is concerned, we have an awful amount of information concerning our attitude to people. What is it? Well, we're called to love them. We have a certain attitude towards the Lord. What is that? That we honor him and love him and obey him. we have a certain attitude to life. And what is it? What is that? It is that we are with Christ, hidden with Christ in eternity, and that time is simply a brief period through which we are passing. So attitude is having a correct relationship to a situation or a person, and we determine its rightness by what God says in His Word.
Stuart, what would you say to the believer that's, well, standing still because they're afraid they might step outside of the will of God?
Fear is clearly an important factor in the Christian life, and the reason for it is very, very obvious. There are situations that we cannot control, and we like to be in control. And yet the reality is we are not in control, but God is. Now, if we put those two things together, I am not in control, but God is, then I have to say to myself, well, who am I going to trust? Am I going to trust myself and my own abilities, my own capabilities, or am I going to recognize that God is the God of my life and I trust Him? And I would say that if people are fearful of stepping out and trusting God, then what they need to do is learn more about who He is, what He has done, what He promises to do, and what resources He makes available to you. And then, after you have filled your mind with understanding of who He is and determined that He is trustworthy, start taking baby steps of trust. And as you find Him faithful in the baby step, you'll be encouraged to take the bigger steps, and you'll start walking in faith and in trust, and you'll begin to discover that perfect love casts out fear.
We love hearing from listeners like you who are experiencing life in Christ through God's Word. Here's a note from Karen who writes, I have been immensely blessed with Jill Briscoe's book on prayer, along with hearing all three Briscoes on my XM station. What a tremendous blessing they are to me, and I pray for others who listen. God bless. Thanks for the encouraging note, Karen. Your generous support of Telling the Truth helps people around the world experience life in Christ. By helping to get solid biblical teaching that reveals life-changing truths into more people's hearts, you help others grow in their walk with the Lord. And right now, when you give to help more people find inspiration in the Word of God, we'll send you a copy of God's Will for My Life as our thanks for your generosity. This 5-message series by the Briscoes shows you how to move forward in faith, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you into a joyful, prayerful, powerful disciple of Christ, following God's will for your life. So call now to get your copy of God's Will for My Life when you give. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. You can also give online at tellingthetruth.org. Thanks for listening in today. Be sure to come back next time for more life-giving truth from God's Word. Listen in and experience life next time on Telling the Truth.